memorable quote, his shortest, was cabled to the delegates at the International Convention as he was unable to attend due to illness. It was but one word: others. That was his message. Others. He was walking with God, wasn't he? When you and I, day to day, it's about others or walking with God. When you find yourself always dwelling on yourself, that me, me, me mentality is breaking forth, part of the carnal nature. He'll always be there as long as we're in this carnal body. We leave these bodies, we're freed from all of that. But we battle with that to grow spiritually. One place that the Apostle Paul addresses our responsibility to others is the book of Galatians, and that's why we're there this morning. If you'll notice in chapter 6, verse 10, first part of that, this idea, this focus on others. Notice in 6:10, it says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men." That's others. Let us do good to all men. Does not say, "Let us do good to me." Yeah, let us do good unto all men. But notice how he narrows the instruction down to the brethren in the second part of 10, 6:10. It says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Well, he's talking about one another. Brethren, you see. Say born-again believers, brothers and sisters in Christ. We're to do good to all men, but men especially, your own brothers and sisters in Christ, the Bible's telling us. And then verse 2, notice back at 6:2, where it says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." One another, again, this phrase, one another, one to another, one unto another, is found in the Bible 547 times. You see a pattern there? You see a focus there? It's not about me. As much as me will tell me that I'm very important and I have needs and people ought to tend to me, care for me, love me, look up to me, and all these things about me, 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 that is the ugliest thing in the eyes of God. And by the way, it doesn't bring any sweet thoughts from those you're around either. The selfish person turns everybody off. Amen? We're not to be that person. James 5:16 says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another." Okay? One another, one another. I'm going to list several verses here with this phrase, one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, "Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do." That means to lift one another up, encourage one another. That's just the opposite of having a critical spirit and putting each other down. "Oh, you this, you that. Well, I this and I that." You know, they go hand in hand, this selfishness, this self-focused attitude, the me, me, me person. But all through the Bible, some 547 times, one another, help one another, edify one another. Romans 12:10, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another." That means giving more focus to one another as opposed to self. The Bible's replete with such verses. 1 Peter 4:9, "Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Be kind. Be sweet to people. One another. You know, when we come in here, we don't just come sit here with the preacher says and sing a few songs. We're to minister. Yeah, we come to hear from heaven. We come to give praise and glory to God in our singing and in our hearts as we hear the taught and preached word of God, letting it sink in. May the Holy Spirit change me. I walk out that door, I'm a little different, more like Jesus. But while I'm here, there are people here. And we're supposed to minister to one another. It's not about me. Try to bless me, preacher. God help us to look for someone to bless them. One another. These are all aspects of the proper treatment of others, especially one another. That means your brother, your sisters, your family, your church family. Now, in chapter 6, Paul further narrows, and this will be our focus. I don't know if we'll get done today. We may bleed over into next week. But Paul further narrows the focus of the proper treatment of one another to that of the proper treatment of a fallen brother. This morning, we're going to address the three aspects of helping one another, particularly when one has stumbled. And we'll start out with verse 1. The first point I would make of the three is this: by restoring one another. By restoring one another. Now notice verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. All right, restore. Restore means this: to return as a person or thing to a former place, to bring back. A fallen brother is not to stay down here on the dirt or in the back or in a place unseen. He's to be restored to where they were. Again, to return as a person or thing to a former place, to bring back. Hey, sin is a reality in every Christian's life. 1 John 1:10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. What right would we have to point at others? He's a sinner. We're to restore one another. It is the responsibility of a spiritual believer to restore a fallen brother, to bring him back, to return him to his former place. The word overtaken implies that sin has caught up with a brother, as if he's in a race. The temptation has overrun him. He could no longer prevail. Look at that. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you see, it gives an impression that he's trying, but the temptation at that point, at that time in his life, was too great. It overtook him. Now, I'm not saying there's an excuse for sin. There's an acknowledgement of our carnal nature, our frailty, you see. And for one of us to point to it at a brother or a sister is dead wrong. Change that finger, point right to yourself. You are a sinner. And God says, you're a liar. You make him a liar if you say, I've not sinned. I'm not a sinner. He's a sinner. She's a sinner. They're sinners. Well, I shall lower myself and help them. Well, that's not the perspective it's giving. It's helping one another on this equal plane. Amen. We're all a mess. We're all sinners. We not only need to help each other. When a brother or sister has fallen, we need to restore them. That's Bible. Because it's the heart of God. When I'm in sin and I've fallen in sin, and say, God doesn't want me there and he doesn't stomp on me. He helps me up. He encourages me. And that's what he wants us to do, to help one another. Encourage, restore one another. This can happen to anyone. And by the way, it does. Being overtaken. Paul says we are to restore such a one. That's good instruction, isn't it? I mean, if everybody has this attitude, this desire, be a healthier place. The Bible often is, the church is often pictured as a hospital. A place for healing. A place for restoration. Which would be a second point. Under restoring. Restoration is a spiritual task. It's demonstrated by those who walk in the Spirit. Again, verse 1. Notice what it says. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual. It's a spiritual task. The fruit of the Spirit, we notice just back up there into the next chapter, the former chapter, in 5. Follow with me as I read from 22 to 25 of Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit. In other words, that's which comes forth from the Spirit. From an apple tree, you will find apples. You will find apples on an apple tree. You're not going to find them on another tree. The fruit of the apple tree is the apple. The fruit of the Spirit, the spiritual born-again believer, the one who's walking with God, walking in the Spirit, this is what you see in them. You see love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. That's me. That's the self. The me, me, me. I put him to death. If you're walking in the Spirit. You're walking in carnality. We lift the body. We lift the carnality. We lift the self. We lift me up. But not those who walk in the Spirit. And we crucify the flesh. It says, the flesh with the affections and lust. 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let's live that way, you see. And certainly it's not self-focus. But again, this idea of restoring one, it takes us, it's a spiritual task. It speaks of your spirituality. See, the carnal man doesn't want to help and restore. The carnal man says, well, I'm this much taller because they have made a mistake. How wicked is that? How about, could have been me this time, been me in the past, probably me in the future, but I'm going to help him. Spiritual task. Speaks of being spiritually mature. Those of are the people who, by virtue of their spiritual strength, are equipped to respond properly to those who have stumbled. In Romans 15:1, it says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Now, why do you think God put that last phrase in there? As a reminder, it's not about you. It's not about you feeling like you're gratified in having stooped down to help the lesser man. No, it's not to please yourself. It's not about you at all. Aren't you glad God is not a God of conceit and pride? He's a God of love, a God of holiness. So he shows us love. He seeks to restore us, his children. Aren't we that way with our children? We want them to succeed. And when they have an error, they make a mistake, we want to help them, undergird them. Ye which is spiritual. It's a spiritual task. Not only is restoration a spiritual task, it's also a humbling task. Notice again in verse 1 of Galatians 6. My brother, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Not in the spirit of pride and conceit. Not like I'm better than you. Let me extend my strong hand to help you. That's ungodly. The spirit of meekness. Matthew 5:5 says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. It's a good thing to be meek. It's a good thing to be humble. It's a good thing to see yourself smaller than you are. Let each esteem others better than themselves, Paul tells us. Meekness is defined as this: softness of temper, mildness, gentleness. Gentleness, that's one of the fruit of the Spirit, remember? Galatians 5, look at 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. There's a kindness. There's a tenderness in dealing with somebody. They're already hurting. They don't need to be criticized. They need to be encouraged with a gentle, meek nature. Could have been me, brother. Has been me, brother. Been there. We'll help one another. That's God's plan. It's a wonderful thing. So, humbling task. The world considers meekness to be weakness and severity to be strength. But truly, it takes a strong person to restrain himself, humble himself, and to show compassion. Amen? When Jesus washed the feet of the disciples, was he weak? Certainly not. Go to John 13. Always healthy and refreshing to remind ourselves of the creator of the universe and what he did to common man. In this example, this demonstration of humility and servanthood and meekness. Now, this is at the end of the Lord's Supper. They celebrate the Passover, the last Passover, and truly the very first Lord's Supper. Notice now, verse 1, chapter 13 of John. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, He, having loved his own, which were in the world, and loved them to the very end, and supper being ended, the devil having now put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God, went to God, he rises from supper and laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. In other words, took the position, the attire of a servant. Verse 5, after that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Now this scene, if we can grasp this scene, the Jesus who resurrected, the Jesus who was taken up into heaven in ascension in future days, very few future days, the same Jesus who created all things, who spoke things into existence, the Bible tells us. He got down on his hands and knees here, and he washed the filthy feet of men. And as noted, most every time we go through this portion of Scripture, this is not somebody walking, you know, like we walk in our pavement, in our concrete, in our floors, you know, or we have shoes and socks. No, these were just sandals, and all feet were filthy from the dirt and dust of the road. And they were filthy. And he washed each one. Can you imagine that? Each one. I mean, he's done six filthy feet, and there's many more to go. And he continued, and he continued. I wonder what's going through their minds. This miracle worker they had seen and been with for 3.5 years. Remember, Peter, you're not washing my feet. You know, always spoke first, then thought, like some of us. Well, you don't know what I'm doing now, but you'll know later. Well, then, wash my hands, my feet, you know, then. You know, Peter, give me a shampoo, just everything. No, the feet will be all we need. Verse 6, then cometh he to Simon Peter. Peter said, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands, my head. Do it all. He was gung-ho. He had zeal. Peter had zeal. Jesus said unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to or only to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. Not all. Not all are clean. There's a couple of set of feet there. They're filthy in heart. 11, for he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. Do you notice the phrase? One another? For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. The example of humbling in meekness, serving one another. The perfect example. Amen. A Christian who is critical, self-righteous, and judgmental, as he attempts to help his fallen brother, does not show the grace of Christ or actually help his brother, but instead stumbles himself in truth. Because he, in the process, fuels his own ego. Wow, aren't I a good servant? Look at me condescending to this man. Self is a wicked thing. Galatians 6:3. Notice verse 3. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. See? It takes humility. It takes a spirit, a humbled spirit. So this restoring one another, it's a spiritual task. It's a humbling task. And it requires introspection. Again, verse 1. Notice, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such one the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Think about yourself. Think about your life. Think about where you have been. Say, don't get caught up in loftiness. You're not humbling yourself for gratification. You're not stooping down that you're lifted up in your mind. Buddy, when you're stooping down, consider yourself. You're down there too, in truth. You're no better than another, but for the grace of God. If you are anything today and you've matured in your Christian walk, it's by the grace of God. You and I can claim no glory for whatever victories we have experienced in life. They're by the grace of God, and we ought to be thankful for it and remain humble people. But again, introspection. Consider yourself now, okay, as you minister to one another. It is simply the acknowledgement that as your brother has stumbled and fallen, so can you. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Amen. It's much easier to fall from the top, see, where you think you're at. How do we help a brother who has stumbled? By restoring one another. It is a spiritual task. It is a humbling task. And it requires introspection, according to verse 1. Now, verse 2, there's something else about helping a brother who has stumbled. By restoring one another, one, by sustaining one another. In verse 2, notice with me, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Bear. To bear means to support, to sustain. It's not a one and done. It's not there. There, helped you up, and turn away, and they fall down. There's some sustaining. There's bearing one another's burdens. It's not just restoring. It takes time. It takes investment. It takes caring, compassion, selflessness. To sustain means to uphold, to support. So we have this picture of once they're up, helping them stay up. This means bearing or upholding the fallen brother once he is put back on his feet. Now the focus of verse 1 is that you restore, that is set the bone, so to speak, as if to put a splint on it. This fallen brother now needs your support in his weakness. Yeah, my broken leg's been taken care of, but I can't do yet what I need to do before it was broken. That's the sustaining part. That's the bearing, supporting, upholding, sustaining. To be freed from his sin is not to be freed from his temptation. Because you know, if the devil's successful in his brother's life with this certain area, he's coming right back at him in that weak area. And the truth is, we all have weak areas. And of course, the devil, while he cannot read our minds as God can, he has had the benefit of watching you since infanthood to where you are. And he knows where you fail. He knows where my weaknesses are by observation. Now, is he going to test me in my areas of strength? He's not that stupid. He's going to go for the weaker parts. And his brother, obviously, there's a weak area in his life, and the temptation is going to come back again in full force. That's why God has told us, bear ye one another's burdens. Sustain him, uphold him. It isn't just getting him back on his feet. It's helping him stay on the feet during this process of healing, of growing. The restored brother also has a responsibility, and this should be noted, to reject pride and not to get to try to go it alone, but to be graciously and gratefully accept the help. That too is humbling. What's the common man say? The carnal man. I can do it myself. Yeah, pride. What's God say about pride? Oh, he hates it. It's an abomination. And we don't like pride either. The proud person has very few friends. Why? Because we don't like listening to it. So now, if I have fallen, if I'm the fallen brother, you know, and God provides some help, then I'm to say thank you, thank you, thank you. And to learn that this can be used, though I had a fall, can be used to help somebody else someday. All things that we go through, all things have purpose, amen? All things work together for good to those that love God, to those that are the called according to his purpose. So his purpose is restoration and all, to help somebody else with what we've experienced, whether it be a sinful fall or other areas of trial, of persecution, of pain. Never in vain. It's never in vain. God has purpose for it all. Who can encourage another in a certain area of hurt but the one who has already been there? God's plan and being sensitive to that, being willing to be used and willing to accept help when the time comes. So, yeah, he has a responsibility too. Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10 says this. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. It's God's design. I mean, this couples well with Galatians 6. Restoring and helping one another. Ecclesiastes 4:12 says, If one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. There's a lot of strength in teamwork by God's design. We're to help one another. So how do we help a brother who has stumbled? By restoring one another, by sustaining one another, and by sharing with one another. Notice verse 6. Galatians 6, verse 6 says, let him that is taught in the word communicate. Excuse me. Let me get a little bit of water so you don't have to hear me continually cough. Doesn't that sound refreshing? Oh, it is. It is. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Now, communicate means to impart, to give to another, to bestow, to communicate. Now, the context of this verse is the care of the pastor or preacher, that as he imparts spiritual blessings, provision for his material needs are to be met as possible. Paul also addressed the Corinthians in this matter in 1 Corinthians 9:11. He says, if we have sown, Paul speaking, if we, Paul, he and his other men, have sown unto you spiritual things, spiritual teaching and preaching and whatnot, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? Again, speaking to the providing for. Matthew Henry said this, it is the duty of those who are taught in the word to support those who are appointed to teach them, for they are to communicate to them in all good things, freely and cheerfully to contribute of the good things with which God has blessed them, what is needful for their comfortable subsistence. That's Matthew Henry back 1600 saying it. And I mention this because we addressed this verse. It bothers me to hear of some of my preacher friends not being properly supported in the ministry, particularly when your care of me and my family has been so good. So, I'm blessed, and I say thank you. While the context of verse 6 refers to the pastor per se, or preacher, whatever, the chapter's focus, we remember, is on bearing one another's burdens. Right? Verse 2. Application of this principle is to be made regarding one another's financial burdens. We are to be willing to communicate, to impart, give, bestow, to another, to relieve one's burden. So that carryover of sustaining is not limited to just extending a hand, you see. Remember the Good Samaritan? In Luke 10, verse 35, says, and on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence. Where did he get the 2 pence? Where did he get that money? He got it from his own purse, his own script. And gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I'll repay thee. I'll cover the cost. You see. That mentality, that perspective about giving not just of my efforts, but even of my material goods might help in sustaining a brother. Again, the immediate context is for those ministering spiritually, but the greater context includes for that fallen brother in part of his restoration, in helping him. Oftentimes, the restoration and sustaining of a brother includes sharing what we have materially with one in need. And that can be the drawing of the line for some. Oh, Lord, I'll put my time in. I'll help. I'll encourage. But now, wait a second. This piece of leather here, it has Velcro. And I have an awful hard time trying to open that thing. Help me, Lord. That's when you really know you're walking in the Spirit and that you are demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit, when it's not such a tight clutch and grab on material things that you'd be willing to share and to give, to help. Proverbs 11:25, the Bible says, the liberal soul shall be made fat. In other words, be blessed. Else we're all very liberal. It's so much better to be on the giving end than on the receiving end. Is it not? We talk about the responsibility of the helped person to not let pride take away the blessing that God intended and provided, but to humbly receive with a thankful heart. And in giving, it's far better to be on the giving end than it is to be on the receiving end, because we don't like that humbling part of it. In Acts 20:35, here Luke is, he's mentioning something, quoting Jesus. He says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, is Jesus off on that? Isn't every word that comes out of the Lord's mouth profitable, helpful, truth? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's truth. And if he says it's more blessed to give than to receive, you got to believe him. And you know, you're a generous people. You know that it's a delight to give. It's a wonderful thing to be a blessing to somebody else, to be a giver. I'd rather be on the giving end than the receiving end. Amen? So let me wrap this up in the next 1 minute. How do you help a brother who has stumbled? Well, the Bible tells us by restoring one another, by sustaining one another, and by sharing with one another. The Bible speaks much about our responsibility to others to be selfless, to be like Jesus. So we're reminded, if you want joy in your life, put J-O-Y, joy, Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. There's a lot of wisdom in that. Simple thing. We teach kids that about joy as an acronym. I'll close with this poem. It's anonymous. And it's entitled, Others. Lord, help me to live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way, that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. Help me in all the work I do to ever be sincere and true, and know that all I'll do for you must needs be done for others. Let self be crucified and slain and buried deep and all in vain. May efforts be to rise again unless to live for others. And when my work on earth is done and my new work in heaven begun, may I forget the crown I've won while thinking still of others. And last verse, one that you may be familiar with. Others, Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be, help me to live for others, that I may live like thee. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for how practical a book it is. Help us to be more like Jesus. Help us, Lord, to ponder the things that we hear from the word of God, put them in our hearts and apply them to our lives. May we be that restorer, that helper, that sustainer, that giver that you want us to be. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.